Well, our scripture text for this morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. And if you would stand for the reading of God's holy word, I read in the name of our Lord Jesus. Acts 20, 27 to 38. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed you might receive this with repentance and faith, trusting in your holy word that is able to save our souls." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we heard from those last couple of verses, in this context, Paul is writing basically his last will and testament. He believes this is the last time he's going to be able to visit with these elders from Ephesus. And so he is giving them a very sincere, a very urgent message. He wants to give them the parting words that they need to hear, what to hold on to. And if you can imagine what you might say if you knew that it was going to be your last hour, you would probably cut right to the chase, wouldn't you? Get to the important things. And that's what Paul is doing here as he meets with these leaders. He gives them an important message about what to expect after he is gone and how to handle it. And so as we come to this passage, let's see this theme here. In the opening verses, it mentions the whole counsel of God. And so that's what the theme we're following. And I've got 5 points this morning. The first one, Paul declaring the whole counsel of God and calling them to do the same in verse 27. Again, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Go back one verse and notice that it says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Why? Because he did not shrink or hesitate from proclaiming, declaring the whole counsel of God. You see, the whole counsel of God, in other words, the whole Bible, the whole counsel that he has given to us in his written word, is something that is a matter of life and death for all of us. It's a matter of not just physical life here in this life, but eternal life for every one of us. And Paul is saying that because he did not shrink back or hesitate from declaring the whole counsel of God, he is innocent of the blood of all these people that he ministered to. How important was it that he stuck to this? Now, the flip side of this is that if he had not proclaimed the whole counsel of God's word when he ministered to them, he would be guilty of their blood. If they go to hell because he avoided things in the Bible or did not proclaim all the truths in the Bible to them, their blood, their eternal blood, their spiritual blood in this sense then, would be on his hands. He would be held accountable and responsible for leading them to hell. This is a very serious thing. And as he's telling this to other elders, by the way, elders is a reference to those who are leading the church. This is also the word that we see here, an overseer. They're used for the same office. One is kind of a title of reverence, and the other one's more about what they do, overseeing the church. And so we actually have our word pastor for this position as well. Now, there are different structures that either have kind of a deacon-led church like ours, where the spiritual leadership team that assists the pastor is deacons. There are other churches that have an elder board that functions in that same way, kind of, and the pastor would be like a leader amongst leaders, a teaching elder or something like that. But this is referring to this teaching office, the ministry of the gospel. And they are being called to this same task. He wants them to realize that as they minister to the church of God, the flock of God, that they must teach the whole counsel of God's word, and the salvation of the people that they are ministering to depends on it. And if they fail in this point, that they are actually going to be held responsible for God, before God, for the blood of these people. It's a daunting task. And I got to tell you right now, I'm terrified in reading this, because that means that this kind of responsibility is upon me as well. And we're going to get into more and more of this, but this is a very serious matter that we often take very lightly. We're so used to people teaching all sorts of things, all sorts of people having spiritual messages, whether it's our pastor or even Sunday school teachers or the person on TV or on the radio or on podcasts that we listen to. And we hear all of these opinions, all of these different teachings. But this is a serious matter. The truth of God is not something to be messed with. In fact, last week we were hearing about how Jesus said that not one iota, not one dot will pass away from all of the law until it is all fulfilled. Even heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. Every letter, even the smallest letter, even the dots or portions of these letters will remain, and every one of them is important. We think about the verses that talk about God's word. For instance, saying all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, etc. All scripture is God-breathed. That means that this is God's word and we cannot dismiss any of it. This is also a very serious matter because this is the chief means of grace. This is how God delivers his grace to you. He does not want anybody messing with his word, because this is how he saves you. This is how he sanctifies you. This is the way that God leads people to repentance and faith so that they may be saved. And God is not going to let anybody get in the way of that. And he holds us all responsible, both the speakers and the hearers. Secondly, we see, we move into caring for the flock, the church of God, in verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Again, we're hearing this word overseer, which is this elder or pastor position. And it's also, we're to make the connection that this is like a shepherd, and scripture does that elsewhere. This idea that the church is the flock of God. Who is the great shepherd, the good shepherd? That's Jesus. And these overseers, these elders or pastors, we are under shepherds, underneath the good shepherd, and caring for his flock. But notice that it says that this flock is the church of God, which he, God, obtained with his own blood. Did you catch that? God bled? This is such a controversial issue that literally people who were copying the manuscripts of the Bible changed this. And some of them changed it because they were so uncomfortable with the idea that God would bleed. They would say, this must be an error. I can't comprehend this. God can't bleed. But how did God bleed? Because the Son of God, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, put on flesh so that he could bleed. And he went and he died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the whole world. God bled for you. This also is a clear statement that Jesus is God, because the one who bled is called God. We see this also in other places in Scripture, and I want to point this out because throughout the ages, people have pushed back on this because they have a hard time accepting that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died on that cross outside of Jerusalem, they have a hard time believing that he was truly, fully God. But listen to this, Colossians 2:9. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Titus 2:13, wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are many other places that you could go to look in this. In Colossians and Philippians would be a couple great places for you to get some extended passages about Jesus, the Son of God. But it's all over the pages of our Bible. You know, I've got a quote here that it says, the fact that God purchased for himself the church through his own blood is only a piece with expressions like in chapter 3, verse 15, it says in Acts, you killed the author or prince of life. Again, telling that Jesus is God and that he shed his blood. You killed the author or prince of life. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, they crucified the Lord of glory. Again, Jesus is God who was crucified. This commentator, Lenski, says, Jesus is strikingly named according to his deity, yet being killed, being crucified, having blood, is predicated of him. And so God truly did bleed on that cross for you. And this is his church. His flock. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, just as Jesus said. And all those who are made overseers by the Holy Spirit in order to declare the whole counsel of God, including this particular good news, the climax of all of Scripture, when God bled on the cross, purchasing it with his own blood. Thirdly, we are warned in verses 29 through 31, be alert for fierce wolves. It says, they will come in among you. You know, these fierce wolves are ones that come in sheep's clothing. We read in the gospel lesson today that these wolves masquerade around clothed like sheep. And as we think about the enemies of the church, the ones who would give messages that would harm the church, the ones that are really obvious and easy to dismiss are the ones who are totally outside of it, who just mock God and dismiss the church and are clearly not Christians. You know who the really dangerous ones are? The ones that come up from amongst ourselves, the ones who claim to be Christians, who look and act like Christians, the ones who use the Bible. And they are the most destructive ones. You know, this reminds me of a couple times in Scripture where we have somebody using the words of God in the most sinister, devious, and convincing ways. Can you think of one? In the garden, in the beginning, a serpent who came and said, "Did God really say?" And he starts to question it. And he starts to take God's words that were given to Adam and twist them. Then again later, when Jesus is having his showdown with the devil in the wilderness, the devil quotes Scripture at him. And he uses compelling arguments of logic and reasoning with Scripture and tempting his flesh and his weakness, all to twist God's word and to get Jesus to sin and to walk away from this mission that he had been sent on to save the whole world. As we think about this twisting that they do, as it's described in Acts 20, I want to go back to the passage we read earlier. So keep a finger in Acts 20, and if you would, if you have your Bibles, flip back to Jeremiah 23. There's some compelling examples here of this kind of deception, this kind of twisting of God's word, as God is calling out the prophets. And just so you know it, as we're jumping into the middle of Jeremiah, again, 23, we're going to start at verse 13. And we're jumping in the middle here, and he's not calling out every prophet ever. He did send prophets who did speak his word clearly, and that's part of what we have in the Bible here. But he's calling out those who have been unfaithful, false prophets. Jeremiah 23, beginning with verse 13, it says, "In the prophets of Samaria," so this is kind of their nearby unliked people group, he said, "I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people, Israel, astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem," so now he's coming home to the holy city of Jerusalem, to his people there, "but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies." You see, these people were hypocrites. They were standing up in front of the people, telling them to live a certain way, while they were also living in sin. Maybe they were giving approval of their actions in public too, but they were openly living in sin. And listen to this. It says, "They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah." What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God struck them down because of their open sinfulness, their unrepentance and unbelief. Jumping back down to what we read earlier in verse 16, I want to read a part of this again. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes," false hopes. We got to read on here. "They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" You know, they were trying to fill these people with vain hopes. As we look at these false shepherds, they are very devious and actually maybe difficult even to identify sometimes because they make us feel so good. You know, some of the most popular people are actually the ones that might be these false shepherds, because false shepherds get popular really quick when they flatter people, when they tell people what they want to hear, when they make them feel good about who they are and what they're doing, when they justify your actions, you're going to want to follow them. And so many of the people that are on the radio and on TV and on these podcasts, even the top names on these lists are often the most deceptive, the most dangerous people. And so you need to be alert. We're going to hear more of that later. But what is it that they do? They use flattery and they try to put you at ease about things. I got to say, this is really something that's tempting to do. And maybe you can even relate to it, because how many of you really like having those difficult conversations with people that confront them about uncomfortable issues? I'm not seeing any hands. Maybe we're passive aggressive or something like that too. We don't like to go right at it. There are some people that go right after it with people, but in general, we struggle with confronting people, with having an intervention, with dealing with the hard issues. And on a weekly basis, the devil tempts me and all other preachers and teachers of God's word to lessen the blow, to take away some of the offense of God's word. When scripture texts come up that are hard to deal with, it's easy to say, well, I could go to an easier text. I could go to a text that won't offend as many people. I could go somewhere where I don't have to make people feel uncomfortable and make them not like me as much. I would much rather go to another text that makes them feel really good about themselves, and then they'll like me more. Do you see how tempting this is? To gain popularity, to gain favor, to gain respect by avoiding the real issues. And God is warning us about that, and we see this all the time nowadays. People want to avoid hot-button issues like homosexuality and sex outside of marriage and gender issues. People tend to want to avoid things like that, tell people what they want to hear. You know, there are people now, I've heard this from church leaders, even whole organizations and pastors and seminaries, Christian authors, theologians, things like this, that we can just dismiss the writings of the Apostle Paul in Scripture, because Paul was, in their mind, a male chauvinist from a patriarchal society. And so, well, we can't even blame him for it, maybe. I might have personal dislike for him and all those like him, but he was a man of his time. And so, you know what? He was speaking out of a broken culture as a broken, sinful man, and we can just dismiss what he says about women and about sexuality and these other issues. We can just write it off. What are they doing? Are they viewing the Bible as all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable? No. They're dismissing portions of God's Word in order to affirm people where they're at, to not confront people, to be able to tell people that they're fine in the way that they are going. There are prosperity gospel teachers who tell you to follow God and He will bless you. And oh, by the way, you should also bless them by sending them money. And they're driving Bentleys and living in mansions and ripping off the church of God as they have sparkling smiles and eloquent words and as they flatter people. There are word faith preachers. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but they're an interesting group that's telling people things like, you can speak with authority with your own words, and you basically create your own reality. So here's what's happening. They'll tell people with cancer, you can say to your cancer, that's not my cancer. I speak against you. You are not mine. I tell you to go away. And then they stop taking their cancer treatments, and then they die. You know, God doesn't want any part of this stuff. For a time, this flatters people. It tells them what they want to hear, that they can just dismiss this problem that they have, but then they end up getting the consequences of it. And I'll tell you, these preachers and teachers are going to get what is coming to them from God. But you as listeners also need to be discerning what God is giving to you, even from your own pastor, from your own Sunday school teachers, and definitely from everyone that you hear on the radio or TV. You need to process this, because the end of it could be death and destruction and God's judgment for you. In Matthew 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." People will even do miracles and great shows of power in order to sway you away from the Bible, from what will save you, this message of the gospel. We also have in this text, this is a fourth thing to notice here. We have an example of what a godly shepherd looks like. And Paul is just writing here to them, partially to warn them and to call to remembrance what it was like as he was with them, but also he just is loving them as he's saying goodbye to them with his parting words. But I want you to notice a contrast here with what those false shepherds, those fierce wolves were like, those twisters of God's word, versus what Paul was like. In verse 27, he says that he did not shrink back. He was bold in telling them the truth. In verse 31, it says that he diligently and passionately cared for the flock in Ephesus. He says, "For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears." He loved them. He worked hard for them day and night. He shed tears for them out of concern for them. Does that sound like these fierce wolves? Not at all. This is the love of a shepherd, an overseer sent by God. In verse 33, he did not steal or even covet their money. These other false teachers will often be trying to get your money from you. They even trick little old ladies into buying magic prayer cloths and things that they can order. If you just send this money in, you can receive some anointed gift or some blessing from the Lord. And they rip off all of these people, telling them that they will receive some blessing from the Lord, but not Paul. He didn't even covet their money. In fact, quite the opposite. In verses 34 and 35, he talks about how he worked with his hands to take care of himself and others. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Elsewhere, Paul tells the church that they should support their pastors and care for their needs and make sure that they can continue in the work without thinking about earthly needs. But he doesn't take advantage of that right. In fact, he goes the opposite way and he works hard. He was a tent maker. He didn't steal from God's people. He served them faithfully with his hands and he cared for them. He was not like these false shepherds in trying to rip off the people or use them to his own advantage. And in verses 36 to 38, these last verses in the chapter, we have this beautiful picture of Paul as he is having a tearful goodbye. As he's thinking about the fact that, and they are too, the fact that they probably won't see each other again. He loved them to the very end. This is what God's overseers, shepherds, elders are called to, the ministry of the church. This is what God wants. He doesn't want you to be led astray or ripped off by false shepherds and fierce wolves. But there's one verse here kind of nestled in the last verses of the chapter that I want to close with and to focus on here, verse 32. And it's very powerful and important for us to remember. And it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." As they were thinking about what Paul was warning them about, the seriousness of following God's word, they must have been terrified like me. I don't know if I can deal with this responsibility of having people's eternal spiritual blood on my hands. Possibly if I fail in faithfully teaching and declaring the whole counsel of God's word, that's a big responsibility. But also they've got these fierce wolves and twisters of God's word that are maybe hiding amongst their ranks and that will be coming before them. It's a fearful thing. And even as you consider this too as hearers of God's word, and we think about the fact that we live in a world where the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, and there are fierce wolves masquerading as sheep, and there are liars and deceivers even in our own midst, trying to lead us astray for their own gain temporarily, leading us to hell. As we think about all of these things that we could live in fear of, Paul commends them to God and the word of his grace. And to commend means to place into God's care and keeping. He's giving them over to God because God is the one person that can truly help them. I just want to point out too that this is the same word that Jesus said as he was dying. And he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," or "I commend my spirit." And Jesus entrusted himself to the Father for his care. And that's what Paul is doing here too. But it's to God and the word of his grace. Notice this, this amazing statement about what the Bible is for us as he commends us to this word. He says, "It is able to build you up. It is able to edify you. It is able to give you what you need spiritually and for knowledge, all the things that you need to know for life and salvation. But more than that, it is able to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. It is able to give you the inheritance that the saints have." This means the living saints, but even the saints who are already dead and gone, those who are already in heaven and have the inheritance of God, this word of God is able to give you that inheritance. And so he left them with this word. They are not left alone. They are not left to wonder what the truth is. They were given all the truth that they needed, all the things they needed for life and salvation. And so as we consider this, as we think about hearing the truth of God's word, we need to hold fast to this. Test everything that you hear, even from me, with this word of God. Know it, read it, spend time in it, cover to cover. Know this book. This is what God gave you to save you. And it has everything you need in it. It is able to give you the inheritance of eternal life, to make you one of the saints, to put you into the flock of God under the care of the Good Shepherd and to protect you from these false wolves. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your great care for us, for this warning that we might be alert about false shepherds, about fierce wolves who are in our midst and those who would twist your word. And I thank you for giving us people to care for us that truly do love us, who are on your mission, sent by you, sent with your word to care for us, to minister to our souls, to give us this message that you, God, bled for us and paid for our sins on the cross, and that you offer us now the inheritance of the saints to be a part of the flock of God in heaven for eternity. May we receive this warning and repent of our sins, Lord, not to dismiss any part of your word, but to recognize that you have given us your warning. You've told us of the consequences that are coming in order that we might say that we're sorry and hear that we are forgiven and put our trust in Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, who laid down his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen.